We are in 2 Samuel and back into the series. The title of the message today is The Danger of a Passive Heart. Some of you who have been part of the River Church for 7 years, some of this you will probably remember. I preached this, I think, 4, maybe 5 years ago. I've done a fair bit of work to rework it and make it fresh and for today. So I believe it is a good word for us today, and I believe that God has something for us. I also want to acknowledge, just a number of years ago, I heard David Johnson preach this message. You know, it's pretty tough to preach through 6 Old Testament books and do so in 40 minutes. That's a real challenge. And so I'm indebted to David and some of what he gave me here. It's a powerful text, and let's dive into the narrative. David and Bathsheba, as you know, a good example of how David, this one man, became overcome by the tsunami of dark emotions. He had dark, deep things that he had kept hidden in his heart, and he dealt with them in a very dark manner. You know the text. We've already gone through it. And we also know that his sinful choices did not just impact himself, did not just impact the kingdom, but on a very smaller scale, micro scale, it impacted his family, it impacted his kids. But just because David failed, did that mean his life and his purpose were lost forever? The question that probably looms over David's life right now for us who have been following this series is would he allow his lost self-respect and public respect to get the better of him? Or would he regain it? In order to help us answer those questions, let's dive into the text. Obviously, I'm not going to read 6 whole chapters. So we're going to be dipping in and out. But chapter 13, verse 1, we see that quickly the consequences begin to unfold in David's life and his family. Scripture tells us that one of David's sons, Absalom, had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. Now that is actually Amnon's description of what he felt for his half-sister. But we know that it actually is not love. It was actually pure, unadulterated, unchecked lust that he had for his half-sister. And the text says that Amnon became obsessed with her, but rather than just ask his father for her hand in marriage, for in that culture he would have gladly given it to him, he took advantage of her soft heart. He pretended to be sick, and when Tamar came to care for him, he took advantage of her. In every way, he stole her dignity, her womanhood, and her future. So, as a result of what Amnon did, Tamar lived this desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house the rest of her days. So, what did David do? What did Dad do? Well, Scripture says that he was angry. Scripture actually says he was very angry, but that was it. No consequences, no punishment, nothing but silence. The question that I think that we need to ask ourselves, even at the very beginning of this text, is, are you ever angry at some kind of injustice? So angry, you're burning with anger, but you don't do anything. There's lots of reasons why we don't do anything, aren't there? One of the reasons I think that's predominant for most of us is we feel overwhelmed. What can we do? The injustice is so huge. What possibly can we do to curb the injustice or speak into it or bring answer to it? I wonder how many of us, if we look back on our lives, we live with regret. This kind of this, I was I was angry, I was stirred to anger, and I did nothing. And we long to get those opportunities back. What I'm talking about this morning is passivity. And it can affect all of us, can't it? One of the most powerful examples that we have of passivity right now in our wider culture is happening at Penn State College. The head coach, Paterno, has won 409 games, the Division I record, along with two national titles. He had this impeccable record, focusing on not just athletics, but academics. And in fact, as a state college, I was just there this last summer, they have this slogan. It says, "Success with honor." But as a result of all that's happened and unfolded this last number of months, they can no longer have that as their pledge. You see, in 2002, someone saw a defensive coach, Sandusky, abusing a 10-year-old boy, and even though he told the coach, Paterno, nothing else was done. Sure, the coach told the president, but that was pretty much it. No follow-up, no talking to, no reprimand, just avoiding and tiptoeing. Everything was swept under the carpet. And as you know, what we say about sweeping things under the carpet, you're bound to trip over them eventually. And what we are seeing presently in our culture in this situation is everybody's tripping. It's all come out. And it's essentially brought down the college. There's been firings, presidents fired, coaches fired, not to mention the real injustices of not just one kid that's been abused, but many kids that have been abused. People could have stepped in and did nothing. Passivity. Reminds me of a powerful statement Edmund Burke once said. He said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men and women do nothing." David was a man the scripture calls a man after God's own heart, but in this situation, he did nothing, he said nothing. He was angry, but it didn't go far enough. So the question is, why is David so passive? In fact, we don't know him to be passive up till now. Especially in the face of such abuse, he's the father, yet he remains quiet. Why? What about Absalom? Scripture says that although he never spoke to Amnon about this, he hated Amnon for what he did to his sister. He hated his brother, and we all know that hatred left in the crib is eventually going to grow up, right? Left unchecked, it's eventually going to grow up and become something far more volatile than just hatred. 2 years later, Absalom has this sheep shearing party, and it's a community event. And it's interesting that Absalom invites his dad and the kings and all the servants to come and celebrate. And it's a powerful, powerful cry from this son to his father. Verse 24, it says this. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep were being sheared at Baal-Hazar near Ephraim, Absalom invited all the king's sons to come to a feast. And he went to the king and said, "My sheep shearers are now at work. Would the king and his servants please come to celebrate the occasion with me?" And the king replied, "No, my son, if we all came, it would be too much of a burden for you." And Absalom pressed him, but the king would not come, though he gave Absalom his blessing. For me, you hear the heart of this son crying out to his father, longing for maybe his dad's approval, maybe his acceptance, but definitely his love. But all he gets from his dad is a rain check. I think the most painful form of passivity is the passivity of a dad. And I'm not just talking about dads. I mean, we all can be passive and struggle with this issue. And yes, women can be passive as well. But when a woman and when a mother is passive, it causes a completely different wound in a child. Both need to be addressed, but for this particular text, it seems to be addressed between this father-son relationship, and Absalom is crying out for his dad's attention and gets nothing. Richard Rohr says this about this kind of father wound. Father hunger often becomes a full-blown father wound. Some use the term to highlight the woundedness in a man's psyche that results from not having a father, whether it be because the father has died or left the family, because father's work keeps him absent from the scene most of the time, or because the father keeps himself aloof from the involvement with his children. In any event, the result is a deep hurt, a deprivation that leads to a poor sense of one's own center and boundaries, a mind that is disconnected from one's body and emotions. And listen to this, a life often with this kind of passivity leads to an unlit fire. And I see this unlit fire in Absalom's soul. When his dad dismisses him, what does he do? We see something emerge out of him that is quite scary. He says this to his dad, "Well then, if you can't come, how about sending my brother Amnon?" So maybe the king's suspicion, he asks why Absalom presses until finally the king agrees, and Amnon and all the king's sons attend this feast, and there Absalom pours out his revenge on Amnon, and he has him killed. Upon the news of all that's taken place, the king's sons come back into the city. They announce the news to their dad. Scripture says that they're weeping at the deep loss of Amnon, their brother and half-brother, as well as the loss of their son Absalom, who has not died but has now deserted them. He has now fled. The scripture says that David mourned for many days for his son Amnon. The interesting thing here in the text is that this didn't come as a surprise to this man named Jonadab, which is the son of David's brother. He told David at the news of the murder that Absalom had been plotting this murder for years, ever since the rape of Tamar. Jonadab knew, but David didn't. Do you find that interesting? Was David so passive that all this was going on under his nose that he didn't even notice? Didn't care enough to step in? Turned a blind eye? Pretended it wasn't happening? I find that amazing. But then I have to ask myself, how many times do I turn a blind eye? How many times do I subconsciously just dismiss, push to the margins so I don't have to look at it? What was going on in David's heart? Scripture tells us that Absalom fled to his grandfather's home in Geshur for 3 years. And that after David mourned the loss of his son Amnon, now he longed to be reunited to his son. And eventually, under the coercion of David's men, Absalom is brought back to Jerusalem. But get this, Scripture says that he's ordered by David that he must not go into David's house and must never come into his dad's presence. So Absalom now does not see the king for 2 more years. Silence. You can almost hear the cries of Absalom's heart. Dad, say something! Even if it's going to hurt, say something, but don't be quiet. David seems to be very passive, but Absalom isn't passive, is he? He's reaching out. On 2 occasions, he made these attempts. He asked first to see Joab so that Joab could intercede for him before his father. Joab refused. Absalom asks a second time, but then Joab then refuses again. You see Absalom crying out, trying to get his dad's attention, but nothing is working. Finally, Absalom reaches his breaking point. And what does he do? It's kind of funny, actually. He sets Joab's barley field on fire. He knows, you know what? I know how to get some action out of this guy. I know how, what's going to make him come into my presence if I light his field on fire. In short order, Joab comes knocking on his door. He says this, "Absalom, why did you set my field on fire?" Absalom replied, "Because I wanted you to ask the king why he brought me back from Geshur if he didn't intend to see me. I might as well have stayed there. Let me see the king. And if he finds me guilty of anything, then let him kill me. That would even be better than the silence." So Joab told the king what Absalom had said. Then at last David summoned Absalom, who came and bowed low before the king, and the king kissed him. You think, well, that's good. Isn't that good? Actually, in this culture, any servant of the king would have got that kiss. Absalom cries out, wants to be reconciled after years of being separated from his dad. And he finally gets to see his dad, and you would expect to see him tears and a deep embrace. You'd expect to see weeping, but all we get is this wimpy kiss, the kind of kiss that any servant would have gotten. Absalom had desired his father, and all he got was a king. This isn't in my notes, but I wonder how many of you in your relationship with God, you desire a father, and all you know is a king. It stands aloof. You see him as an authority figure, but you don't see him as your father. Wonder what kind of breakthrough God wants for you as it concerns your understanding of God. You know, in these two men, you see these people who desperately love each other, but don't have a clue how to show it. These two guys that are so completely walled off, closed off, unable to give and receive love. I don't think I'm reading anything into the text. You see it. You see them crying out for each other's attention. Scripture says that when Absalom is not present, David longs to be with his son, but when they're actually together, they say nothing. How many of you come from relationships like that with your parents? And you project that same understanding onto your relationship with God. Think of the disappointment in Absalom's heart. Immediately in chapter 15, we read that Absalom buys a chariot, hires 50 bodyguards, and he went to the city gate and begins to win people's hearts away from his father, the king. And he begins to listen to people's cases, and this is what he does. He tells them, you know, you've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were judge. Then everyone would give me cases for judgment, and I would give them justice. My dad isn't doing anything, but you know what? You bring your cases to me, I'll bring justice. Scripture says that these people would come and bow before him, and he would take them by the hand, lift them up, and he would embrace them. I see this beautiful picture of this boy, this young man that is he's responding the way he longs to see his father respond to him. No, don't come before me as a king. Come before me as a son, as a daughter. Hold my hand. Lift me off my knees. Embrace me. Eventually, Absalom drives David out of Jerusalem. And in order to send a clear message, he takes David's concubines, 10 of them, and he sleeps with them on the rooftop of his father's palace in broad daylight. Where is that pointing us back to? It's pointing us back to Nathan's prophecy. Chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, where David said, "What you, David, have done in secret with one, your family now will do in public for all of Jerusalem to see." So judgment finally falls on Absalom when he's savagely killed in an attempt to overthrow his father's kingship. And upon receiving the news of his son's death, we read one of the most moving accounts of a father's passion for his son. The king was overcome with emotion, and he went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son, my son." Finally, Absalom's embraced. Finally, we see the kind of passion David had for his boy, the kind of passion that Absalom longed to experience in his lifetime, but only experienced in his death. I see this all the time. I see this particularly at funerals. I saw this at my grandpa's funeral, and looking at my dad and all his brothers finally saying the words that they wanted to say to their dad their whole life, but never had the courage to say it when he was alive. Why do we do that? We see two things in this story, don't we? We see first the spirit of usurping, how Absalom usurped his father's authority. And the second thing we see is passivity. The spirit of usurping and the spirit of passivity. Absalom is full of charisma. He's outwardly beautiful, but inwardly he doesn't feel powerful at all. He doesn't feel beautiful. I wonder why. Did no one tell him that he was beautiful? I think many men and women identify with Absalom. Did they grow up without their mothers and without their father's affirmation, telling them, "You are beautiful. I love you. You are my son, my daughter, and I'm well pleased with you." Sure, we receive all that we are from God, but you know what? The role that God has given us as fathers and mothers and spiritual fathers and mothers is to speak those things into our kids. To tell our kids what we see in them. What did your dad speak into you? Last night I was with a bunch of guys watching this movie, Courageous. One of the questions in the movie was, this father looked at these other men and said, "When did your dad tell you that you were a man?" Only one out of five, I think, that actually said, "Yeah, when I was 17, my dad said to me, 'You are a man.'" All the other ones, they never knew. They had to somehow put the pieces of the puzzle together themselves. I think so many have never heard those words like Absalom, and they hunger for it. They search for it from their teachers and their coaches, their pastors, their scout leaders. For any man or woman who will offer it to them, "Tell me what you see in me. Tell me who I am." And not projecting what you want onto your child, but actually seeing something deep at work in them and where God's Spirit is at work and calling that out. Do you see the difference? It's not saying, "Boy, I really want my son to be a professional mountain biker, just because I would like to be one." No. What do you see in your child? Call that out of them. And we can only do that by God's Spirit. Richard Rohr says that men and women will do almost anything for the assurance and comfort that daddy's approval gives them. And it feels like the assurance of God himself. He goes on to say that the affirmation of a father is 10 times more important than that of any other man, and unless we get it, every male relationship will somehow be our unmet father, for good or for ill. And I believe that to be true. If this longing doesn't cause us to run to God, it can often become quite destructive. And we see this in Absalom's usurping behavior. We can tell Absalom is weak because he does all this usurping behind the scenes. And you can guess what's going on in Absalom's heart. He feels weak internally and thinks to himself, you know, I have been mistreated and I've been ignored. And I will get noticed. I will gain the position that I deserve. You know, whenever we make those kind of statements, I will, out of our own pain, it never leads to good things. David loses his kingship and Absalom wins. Absalom didn't get what he really wanted in valid, healthy ways, so he took power instead, but the power was short-lived, and he died by hanging from his hair with three spears into his heart. You know, the responsibility ultimately for Absalom's fall lies on Absalom. I'm not here to point all the fingers on David. Absalom needs to take some responsibility, and so does Amnon need to take responsibility for all that's happened here. But we do need to consider, what was David's responsibility in all of this? Sure, it doesn't give them an excuse for what they did, but we need to look at it. Where's David in all this, and why is he so disengaged? Why so uninvolved? Why so passive? Absalom longed for positive masculine presence in his life. He longed for it on occasion. He seemed to be reaching out for it. And I think he's saying this to his dad. Show me how to be a man. Dad, show me how. There's a huge vacuum in Absalom's heart. And you can't have a vacuum in your soul and not have something else take its place if God does not fill it. David Johnson says, passivity creates a vacuum in which demons rush in. And I believe that to be true. So where did it all begin? It all began in chapter 13, where David's firstborn son took advantage of Tamar. You see, Amnon had the spirit of entitlement. I wonder where he got that from. Maybe because he was firstborn. Like his father, he took what wasn't his to take. And it created this huge gaping wound in Tamar. And in this culture, her life would have been ruined. She goes to Absalom and waits for dear old dad to step in. His daughter is devastated, so what is David going to do? They're all watching. What's dad going to do? And all they got was silence. I think dad here, David, needed to show Amnon how to handle his dark sexual desires in redemptive ways, but David had nothing to say about that, did he? Dad needed to show Absalom how to use his masculine strength in the right way. Dad needed to show Tamar how to grieve what was lost and tell her that she is still loved and valued, but instead all he was quiet. You hear these kids screaming out, Dad, show me how to achieve justice and extend mercy. Show me how to love my enemies. Show me how. And I think it's far more than just parents. We think that our kids' eyes are just on us as moms and dads, don't we? And primarily they are, but whose eyes are they also watching? They're watching you. They're watching all of us. And they're saying the same thing that Absalom and Tamar were saying. Show me how. Show me how to love my enemies. Show me how to forgive. Show me how to extend grace. Show me how. They're watching us. And don't be fooled. Discipleship is more caught than it is taught. I remember my dad often drinking a Budweiser, telling me, if I ever find you drinking, what? Discipleship is more caught than it is taught. I love how David Johnson puts it. He said, Absalom had all this juice, and nothing wrong with juice, but he didn't know what to do with it. Dad, tell me what to do with all this juice, with all this passion. Tell me what to do with it. But David is silent. Richard Gore has this quote, writes this commentary, and he says this. He said, Absalom lacked the breadth and the depth of a king. He wasn't sure what to do with all his energies and his passion. In order for this to take place, a warrior must be in relationship with a king and be submissive to a good king. I wonder if he somehow lost along the way the idea that his father was good. In his absence, we become a loose cannon if this is absent. No checks, no balances, nothing to right us when we lose our moral balance. And I think we all need to be taught how to look for wisdom and how to suffer, how to be a man, how to be a woman. Show me how. Show me how, Dad. Show me how, Mom. Show me how, spiritual mothers and fathers. Show me how. David finds out what Amnon did and was very angry, but for two full years, he is angry and uninvolved. Think of it. Absalom waits for two full years for justice, but sees nothing. And from this silence, this passivity, is birthed an abuse of power. Absalom becomes a loose cannon. He wanted justice, but poured out ungodly vengeance instead. He takes matters into his own hands and kills Amnon. Now, David mourned. He longed for his son, but did nothing for 3 years. And Absalom, with no one in his corner, sat alone with his anger and his regret and his longing. All he got was silence. And Joab finally brings Absalom to Jerusalem, and Absalom must be wondering, what's Dad going to say? He's finally brought me home. What's he going to say? How will he respond? Is he going to be angry? Is he going to be merciful? Is he going to be tender? Is he going to be irate? Explosive? But then it's another 2 years. In order to get his dad's attention, he lights Joab's fields on fire. You know what? Kids light fields on fire all the time for the same reasons today, don't they? Peter's laughing. Peter, you see this all the time. Parents are passive. Kids light fields on fire to try to get their parents to wake up. They go to great measures to get us to wake up. Look at me. Spend time with me. Affirm me. Speak into my life. I think our kids are lighting fields on fire all the time, and in the church as well. They see injustice happening all over the world. And I think some of our Christian kids, they're saying to us, by lighting fields on fire, they're saying, you know what? I lived looking at this injustice all my life, and I didn't see the church do anything. And they end up going to university and lighting fields on fire. Passivity is powerful, isn't it? Often opens up the enemy, gives the enemy the right to wreak havoc into our hearts. And kids aren't the only ones lighting fields on fire nowadays. There's a book, once popular book entitled, you'll love this title, Passive Men, Wild Women. Yeah, funny title, eh? It's written by a man who had 38 years of counseling experience, and he made this observation. He said that when you get a man who's creative, ambitious, zealous, passionate, and productive at his job, but when he comes home, he's opinionless, he's a bad listener, he's uncreative, he's passionless, he's non-communicative, his wife just gets mad. And his kids get rebellious. I think we have kids, wives, lighting fields on fire all over the place. In fact, in our culture today, we see more women leaving marriages and leaving families than we've ever in history. Responding to passivity, responding and finally saying, you know what, I'm going to light the field on fire. See if I get some kind of response. Why was David so impotent to act? I have a theory. Because he didn't deal justly with Amnon, because he had lost moral authority with his sin with Bathsheba, and because he failed to take that authority back, he had nothing to say. You see, he lost his spiritual authority. So rather than take it back and take back his authority, he gave up. He believed this lie that he could no longer lead, no longer extend mercy, and no longer correct wrong. You see, we have to take our authority back. If you've lost your authority and you feel like you've lost your authority, it won't come back to you passively. We need to go get it. We need to fight for it and to get it back. We have sin in our past not dealt with, so when our kids act out, we hesitate to do anything because maybe we see a little bit of ourselves in our kids. We've become incapable of saying no to our kids because we see the same pattern in ourselves and we feel like we don't have the right to actually say it. Or we say no, but it's birthed out of a wounded place. Or we see our kids act out and we give them a taste of ungodly authority where we respond out of the flesh rather than the spirit. So that is the temptation. Passivity. And so rather than actually find a redemptive Holy Spirit way to respond, the pendulum swings and we say, I will not be passive, I will do something. And what often happens, it then becomes something completely different. And it wounds our kids even deeper. In both cases, it creates even more distance and wounding. You see, David wasn't living in forgiveness. He wasn't living in what was most true in his life. Here's what I mean. It's a true statement that we are all sinful, right? But it's an even more true statement that through relationship with Christ, you are God's child. And that you are holy and dearly loved, and he calls you blessed. That's even a more true statement. But how many of us live our lives according to what is true, but not what is most true? You follow me? David Johnson says, until we seize that, take hold of that, we will practice the presence of our fear and our sin because it will feel more true than what should be. How many of you are living your life according to what feels more true than what is actually true? Think of the accuser's voice speaking to David when he heard that Amnon raped Tamar. Sit down, shut up, you have no right to say anything. Quite the example that you are of how to be sexually pure. You can hear it, can't you? So what does David do? He sits down and he shuts up. He stayed passive. But it isn't true. It's unbelief, and it needs to be confessed, renounced, and removed. See, at the root of all passivity is fear. When we're wounded, we are totally absorbed in self, and we believe this lie that we're weak and we're torn, we're needy, we're wounded, and we live life out of that place than rather what out of a true place of what God says for us. We're like a turtle on its back, absolutely incapable of righting itself. I can't do it, and I guess I'll be like this forever. But is that true? It's not true. You see, the voice of hope in this text is that we serve a God who is not passive, who pursues us with his love, who pursued us by giving his own son to show us what it means and what it looks like to be a father, to be a spiritual father, mother. Shows us what it looks like to lay down our lives for others. who's done everything that we need so that we can actually no longer live according to what's true, but what is most true. That we are loved. That God has a purpose and a plan for us that far exceeds our wildest dreams. That we have what it takes to forgive, love. Speak truth. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I know the Lord doesn't overwhelm us with all these areas that we're passive in. Usually the Holy Spirit says, you know what? There's this area right here. Let's look at this. He doesn't overwhelm us. He says, let's look at this. I wonder where we might be passive. So maybe the invitation, I believe the invitation the Holy Spirit has for us is let's invite God into that. Let's invite God into that fear, because as a child of God, we're not to live according to fear, right? So Lord, we give you permission to root out all the fear in our lives. To maybe even open our eyes that we would see how that fear is actually holding us back from living the kingdom and being all that God has created us to be. And I know some of you relate to this message because you have been deeply wounded. You have father wounds that are unattended, and the invitation is just to begin to invite the Holy Spirit into those places. To receive the healing that he has for you. The worship team is going to come up and they're going to lead a song, Beautiful Things. And this is our hope, isn't it? That God can take our brokenness and somehow redeem it. I know you're familiar with the song. As the worship team plays, there's a few of us that are going to be by the communion table on the ramp. And we want to be available for you to pray for you. I believe that some of you have never actually confessed that there is a deep wound and you want God to fill that wound and reveal his father heart for you. Merely gave a word last citywide of just calling us to allow God to change our perception of him. There's no coincidence that this message is today. So maybe you need some prayer to say, you know what, I need it to change my view of God, who God is. So I encourage you to come to the table, come in groups, and if you desire prayer, please come. All right? So Holy Spirit, we ask God for you to work in us. I know there's areas, Lord, that we're passive and that fear still takes advantage of us, and Lord, you have so much more for us as your kids. I know, Lord, that there's areas of passivity in me, in my parenting, and there's holes. And I confess that to you and invite you, Lord, to reveal what you want to reveal to me so that I can confess that and simply let go of it and receive all that you have for me in exchange. And would you do the same for the rest of us? So come, Holy Spirit, reveal more of your Father heart to us. We need to see you today. In your name, amen.